So tonight we're back in our study on the kingdom of God, and we're studying faith, hope, and love, and we're on part 13 of our study of faith. Now, we've studied how Jesus is our Jehovah Jireh, our provider for everything we need in this life, both physically and spiritually, to fulfill the requirements that the Father has given to us, all his assignments. And he is our provider even when it comes to conquering the enemies in our soul. And we've studied this in the context of fear, our personal goodness, our failure and shame. And last week, in relationship to our pride, which was so closely connected to our goodness. And since Jesus has provided us everything we need for life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his glory and excellence, 2 Peter 1:3, he is the very provision for our ability to permanently put down these enemies of fear, pride, and goodness. And it's all found through the pathway of humility. If we are willing to come to him for humility, he will give it to us. And he will humble us before him. But as with all things, there is our part. We must be then willing to take, to clothe, to put on, and walk in the humility that has been given to us. And this humility is simply about our willingness to believe what he says and put aside what we think or what we feel that is contrary to what he says. Now, in thinking about our study last week, which was very powerful and not something you should just lightly set aside. In fact, I think it's one of those teachings that you should listen to over and over and over again. I was reminded of a vision and a word from the Lord we received on July 5th of this year, 2013, which addresses this issue of our pride and our goodness, our failure and shame, and his humility. And this was that evening at prayer when we had those who are weak and struggling in their faith gather in the middle as we prayed for you. Let's review it. I see parts of our body stuck in a muddy swamp, some covered head to toe. They look like swamp creatures. You who are in the middle, and even some standing on the outside, simply agree with me. Do not let the enemy put you to shame. That is not from me. Let humility be birthed in your spirit, letting it have its full effect. Agree that my blood, my sacrifice, not yours, has made you righteous and holy. It is what you are, not what you need to achieve. Believe and let yourself be cleaned. Stay there no longer, but walk in the freedom I have given you, O my royal priesthood. So the Lord just wants us to agree with him. That is the humility he wants you to put on. It is that simple. He just wants you to lay aside your perspective of God, your perspective of this life, and most importantly, your perspective of who you are, which has been derived through this lens of your worldly experience. He just wants you to be willing instead to adopt his perspective of all things as you look at your life through the lens of the kingdom of God. Simply agree with him that you are good because he has made you good. It was his blood, his sacrifice, and not your own. And what a powerful truth. Righteous and holy defines what you are. And it's not something you're to go do and something you're to try and achieve. 1 John 3:7 makes it clear that the one who practices righteousness is righteousness, just as he, Jesus, is righteous. In other words, righteousness naturally flows from the life of the righteous. It's because that is what they are. It is not something they have to go and try and do. It just is. They are righteous. They are holy. Now look what it says in terms of being cleansed from the enemies in your soul and all the lies that have entrapped you. Believe and let yourself be cleansed. As we've been discussing, humility is about the willingness to receive the appropriation that has been made for you by Jesus. Believe, and he will do the work. He is your provision, but your part, and there is always your part, You must choose to no longer stay in that place of arrogance and defiance where you still embrace, or you still embrace the enemies of fear, personal goodness, pride, failure, and shame as your closest friends. Besides, should any of these have a place in the life of a royal priest? This word of the Lord is filled with so much hope. You can be cleansed. You can be done with these enemies, and you can know his peace and rest. I know the enemy has convinced many of you that you are powerless and that they will be there inside of you forever. Well, truth be told, they're actually kind of right. They have just not told you the rest of the story. You are powerless to defeat these enemies. You have given them the legal right to dwell in your soul. And if you try and evict them, they will just laugh at you and scoff at you while you scurry around frantically trying to get them to leave. And you can rebuke them all you want. They simply won't leave. They will stay entrenched in your soul, and any attempt on your part to find release from their terror is hopeless. But as for the rest of the story, if you are chosen by Jehovah Mekodeshkim, then by definition, Jehovah Shema is there. The Lord is there, and there is in you. And God who is in you is mighty. One of Jesus' names is El Gabor, Mighty God. And we know this name belongs to Jesus because it comes from one of the most recognized messianic prophecies in the entire Bible, Isaiah 9:6. For a child is born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, El Gabor, Mighty God. Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. If you let him, El Gabor will rout them out of your soul and go to war for you. And as we know, these enemies are not afraid of us, but they are terrified of Jesus in us. These enemies cannot stand before El Gabor. Therefore, the rest of the story, like this word we receive from the Lord, is filled with hope and expectation for true and lasting freedom. If you are chosen, if Jehovah Mekoshedem has called your name, then hopelessness is to have no part in your life. It is simply not a reality. It's a fiction, a lie, a trick, a deception, and one of the most tried and true ways that the enemy has convinced us that our God is powerless and not mighty at all. But I want us to read the rest of that passage in Isaiah 9, for it speaks of the Lord conquering our enemies and setting up his government in our soul, such that his rule will never end and his peace will never end. Let's look at Isaiah 9. 2-7. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. For those who live in a land of deep darkness, a light will shine. You will enlarge the nation of Israel, and its people will rejoice. They will rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest and like warriors dividing the plunder. For you will break the yoke of their slavery and lift the heavy burden from their shoulders. You will break the oppressor's rod, just as you did when you destroyed the army of Midian. The boots of warriors and their uniforms bloodstained by war will all be burned up. They will be fuel for the fire. For a child is born to us. A son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government and its peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. The passionate commitment of the Lord of Heaven's armies will make this happen. How glorious is this truth? He will break your yoke of slavery. He will lift the heavy burden from your shoulders, and he will break the oppressor's rod, and he will rule in your land. And even what scraps are left behind from the enemy in your soul will just be used as fuel for fire. It will all be destroyed. And the point is that if you let El Gabor have his way with you, his enemies will lose. Your enemies will be defeated. The passionate commitment of the Lord of Heaven's armies will make this happen. This is a guarantee. And you know, whenever he pulls out Lord of Heaven's armies, he's talking about the fact that he rules not only the good angels, but all the demons and Lucifer himself. So whatever he needs to make this happen, he's got it at his hands. This is a guarantee. You, on your part, just have to be willing. Let yourself be cleansed. Let him war on your behalf. And again, in your part, in that cleansing, and again, remember, there's always your part, is by faith to stop empowering these enemies by worshiping their gods. You must no longer give yourself the reason, the excuse, the right, or the privilege to indulge in your coping mechanisms that keep you from ever truly agreeing with God, that he is your provision and your control, your eating disorders, your sexual disorders, your self-protection, your isolation, and so on is not your provision. Exodus 34, 12 through 14, be very careful never to make a treaty with the people who live in the land where you are going. If you do, you will follow their evil ways and be trapped. Instead, you must break down their pagan altars, smash their sacred pillars, and cut down their Asherah poles. You must worship no other gods, for the Lord, whose very name is jealous, Jehovah Kana, is a God who is jealous about his relationship with you. Yes, in terms of our fear, pride, personal goodness, failure, and shame, the Lord says, stay there no longer, but walk in the freedom I have given you, O my royal priesthood. Agree with him. Exercise your faith and do not let the enemy put you to shame. Shame is not from God. Let humility, however, have its full effect and agree with his provision. Agree that he is your provision. And prove this out by reaching deep into your soul and choose by faith to walk forward in the freedom he has given you. For you are part of his royal priesthood. What a beautiful and intimate declaration when he says, oh, my royal priesthood. Think about this statement, for it goes to your very identity and provides the stake in the heart, so to speak, for the other enemies in your soul, insecurity and the victim mentality. You are a priest, which means you are dedicated unto the service of the Lord. You have been set apart for that purpose and that purpose alone. That is your reason for life. That is your reason for living. Your job is to intercede on behalf of others with the Lord. You are also royalty. You belong to the one true King, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords. And as a son or a daughter of the King, you get to experience what no one else gets to experience. And I believe that if you choose to view who you are, your identity, your personhood, through the lens of the kingdom of God and not the lens of the kingdom of this world and what this world has said about you over and over and over again, then you will start to understand that Jesus is also Jehovah Jireh, your provider, your provision for the enemies of insecurity and the victim mentality. And if you think about it, both of these enemies are rooted deep in your identity. In fact, they've defined for you so much of how you see yourself. And that is their specialty. Their specialty is to twist your eyes, to twist your brain, so you see nothing but distortions when you look at yourself. Let's start with our insecurity. The world does everything it can to not just create, but fan the flames of insecurity in our lives. We're compared constantly with those who are better than us, better looking, more famous, more talented, smarter, wealthier, preferred, wanted, pursued, chosen, more responsible, dependable, and reliable, who do more good than we do and who have more resources to do good, whose values are loftier, whose goodness is more profound, and so on. And this comparison leaves us with the message that we simply are not enough and will never be enough. Insecurity tends to be the baseline fear that engulfs and drives all of humanity. It fuels our goodness. It's like just throwing in the logs and pumping that heat up. And it's one of the main reasons we've adopted so many coping mechanisms. After all, we must have a way to deal with the disappointment of it all. The fact that we will never measure up. And our insecurity is also closely related in terms of spiritual DNA with the victim mentality and the entitled attitudes that spawn from it. We are so insecure that we actually believe that somehow everyone else got the better deal from God, from society, from their parents, from their boss, from their teachers, and from life in general. Hence, we run around with an entitled attitude that is just horribly destructive and takes away from God's love and his personal sovereignty over our lives. And the truth is that every single thing you have experienced in its finite detail has been part of God's perfect plan for your life. Every little bit of it. His perfect plan. And your reaction to that truth is actually quite revealing. If what I said tends to make you mad, uncomfortable, ticked off, or opens the door for doubt and disillusionment because of how bad things have been, then you're consumed with the victim mentality. Now, if this truth makes you want to jump out of your seat, raise your hands and say, "Praise the Lord, my God loves me that much," then you know you're free. But if you are squirming, then it still has a deep hold on your soul. Jesus, however, is our provision for both our insecurity and the victim mentality. You see, he's told us that he's already provided for us a pleasant land in which to dwell. The problem is that we don't believe he will take care of us, the victim mentality. And so, instead of advancing on the territory and taking the land, we grumble and refuse to obey the Lord. As a result, most believers, most, choose to live as exiles and die in the wilderness of religion instead of enjoying the beautiful land that he has promised. Psalm 106, 24 through 27. The people refused to enter the pleasant land. For they would not believe his promise to care for them. Instead, they grumbled in their tents and refused to obey the Lord. Therefore, he solemnly swore that he would kill them in the wilderness, that he would scatter their descendants among the nations, exiling them to distant lands. So Jehovah Jireh is our provider. But for us to take hold of his provision, we must first take hold of, put on, clothe ourselves, and walk in that humility of active belief, the willingness to enter the land, take possession of what is rightfully ours. And no matter what issue we are dealing with, our ability to know God's provision for our life always comes down to one thing, our willingness to believe the truth and bet our lives on that truth. So it is always, always an issue of faith. I can teach you the truth. In fact, tonight I'm going to teach you a bunch of amazing truths. But you still have to decide in humility to believe the truth over what you would otherwise think or feel and make your choices according to that truth, even when your brain is telling you not to, even when your emotions and your body is screaming and yelling at you for doing it. For example, tonight I'm going to teach you about your identity in Jesus. Who you are to him, who you are in him, who you are in the kingdom of God, and who you are in relationship to the kingdom of this world. And these truths you're going to learn tonight, They can either radically change your life overnight, or they can just fill your head with more truth and more truth and more truth, resulting in you having more knowledge of the truth, but still have no life in the truth. But Jesus came to give us life and give it abundantly, John 10:10. He wants us to know what it is to abound in life, the life he provides. But this life is only found by faith. True life cannot be found by knowledge alone. But it is actively choosing to bet your life on that knowledge. If you are insecure, if insecurity has eaten your soul like a moth eats away slowly at a wool sweater, if you are consumed with the thoughts and just the behaviors of a victim, believing that everything in your life has been and is unfair, then listen close. Take hold of these truths. Let them into your mind. Let them into your soul. Apply them to your life. And then leave here and choose to live as if it is true, because it is true. And when you leave here, you may not feel like it is true. You may not even think that it is always true, but you can still make the choice to live as if it is true. You can still make your decisions according to what God says, regardless of what you think or feel. This you can do. Feeling the right way or thinking the right things about God is not a prerequisite for choosing the right way. I got a hold of that one. Jesus is Jehovah Jireh, the provider for your self-image. You know what the world says about you, and you know how that has always left you wanting in the wake of all its comparisons. Let's now see what God says about you. But I want to warn you, he says a lot about you. Your true identity is lacking and wanting for nothing. Nothing at all. It's rich beyond measure. And as we go through this, you will understand why the Lord refers to you as his royal priest. It's time to view your personhood through the lens of the kingdom of God. Now, I'm going to address it all in the first person about me. Actually, it will help you later on when you're studying it to apply it to yourself. Instead of understanding it as you can understand it as I. And you're going to go study these on your own. You must study these on your own. You must implant them deep in your soul. So, who am I? I am a child of God. John 1:12, Romans 8:16, Galatians 3:26, and 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 through 2, and chapter 5, verse 1. I am one who gets to call the Father, the one who is above all, above everything. I get to call him my daddy, my Abba. Romans 8:15 and Galatians 4:6. And I am not only a son, but I'm also a rightful legal heir through God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. That means I have a legitimate right to all, to everything, to every little bit that the Father gives to Jesus. He shares every bit of it with me, not just a part, but a whole. Galatians 4:7, Romans 8:14 and 17, Titus 3:7 and Revelation 21:7. I am a true descendant of Abraham, an heir according to promise, Galatians 3:29. I am a friend of Jesus, John 15:15. And as we know, according to Psalm 25:14, he shares his secrets with his friends. I am the Lord's beloved. Beloved is one of his nicknames for me. 1 Peter 2:11, 1 Peter 4:12, 1 John 2:7, chapter 3, verse 2, and chapter 3, verse 21, chapter 4, verse 1, chapter 4, verse 7, chapter 4, verse 11, and Jude chapter 20. It's one of his favorite nicknames. I am also no longer a slave to sin. In fact, I am dead to sin and alive to God. Sin is not my master, and I never again have to do what it tells me to do. I have no obligation to obey its voice. I've been set free from the power of sin and death. Romans 6:6 through 14 and chapter 8, verse 12. As a result, I am not hopeless. Things are never hopeless when it comes to who I am in Christ. Never hopeless. Accordingly, I am not one who is condemned by sin. Rather, no condemnation is my state of spiritual existence. It's a noun. That's what I am. I am no condemnation. I've been relieved of all my guilt and shame, having been set free from the laws of sin and death. I now operate in a totally different realm of existence. I cannot even any longer connect to this idea of sin being an issue between me and God, because I have peace with God. Romans 8, chapter 1, and Romans 5, chapter 1. There is no separation between us. For the longest time, I was the one who made sin an issue, and it always caused me to run away from him in shame. But he doesn't make it an issue. He can't. It's been done with, tetelestai. I'm also accepted by God. Romans 15:7. It's a done deal. There's nothing I have to do to earn or to, more importantly, retain this status. I am accepted. And to everyone's surprise, I am a saint. 1 Corinthians 1:2, Ephesians 1:1, Philippians 1:1, and Colossians 1:2. Saint Stephen. Or I kind of like Saint Roe. It's got a good ring to it. I am a temple of the Holy Spirit of God. And just capture this idea, one of the divine members of the Godhead, God, dwells in me. Jehovah Shema is there, and there is in me, and he will never leave me nor forsake me, so I can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. Whom shall I fear? What can man do to me? Absolutely nothing. 1 Corinthians 3:16, 1 Corinthians 6:19, 2 Corinthians 6:19, and Hebrews 13:5 through 6. Something makes me think that there might be something wrong with that reference there, but I'll double check it later. But think about what this means. Godhead in me. This means I am one with him. 1 Corinthians 6:17. And I've literally been clothed in Jesus. Galatians 3:28. He's my covering. I am triumphant in Christ. 2 Corinthians 2:14. For I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Philippians 4:13. That's why I'm triumphant. He gives me the strength. I can do it. That's why you don't have to live with these enemies in your land any longer. He can do it. God has provided for me all that I need for life and godliness. 2 Peter 1:3. All that I need to fulfill the work of the Father. I am a new creation in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17. The old things have passed away in terms of their ability to rule and control my soul. Behold, new things have come. In fact, my new creation is righteous, holy, and true. Ephesians 4:24. Having been created in the image of God, of course, it shares his attributes of righteous, holy, and true. And that's why in that vision, the Lord could say to me, I am righteous and holy. Now here's a shocker. This is so hard for us to understand. But I am the righteousness of God in him. Talk about a profound statement. 2 Corinthians 5:21. I am the righteousness of God in him. Where is there any place to beat yourself up with shame and grovel in it? I am the righteousness of God in him. And if I am the righteousness of God, then that means I have been set free from shame, guilt, or any other condemning lie of the enemy. Galatians 5:1. And he who is free is what? Free indeed. John 8:36. That means through Christ, I can cut off the heads of these enemies in my soul. They don't have to stay. I am the one who has been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Ephesians 1, verse 3. Now, this truth, we got to put on our dream and imagine hats. I can barely scratch the surface of understanding it. All the blessings are in the heavenly places? Come on. And I know I'm blessed because of all these truths he's spoken about my identity, about who I am. But again, that's just scratching the surface. This is an amazing truth. And even when I'm reviled by this world, I know I am blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on me. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 14 through 15. The same glory that once filled the temple in Jerusalem now fills me and rests upon me. I am chosen, holy, and blameless, elect, and dearly beloved. Ephesians 1:4, Colossians 3:12, and 1 Thessalonians 1:4. Just think about this. One truth is enough. If by faith you were to believe that to be true, you could tonight just lop the heads off of your pride and your personal goodness and insecurity and the victim mentality, all with just one fell swoop. I am chosen. I am holy. I am blameless. I am elect. And I am dearly beloved. I am redeemed, justified, and completely forgiven. Once again, where is there any room in your life for self-pity or shame or guilt? There's none at all. In fact, I am the one upon whom he has lavishly poured out the riches of his boundless grace. Ephesians 1, 7 through 8, and Romans chapter 3, verse 24. I am God's precious possession, part of a chosen race and a royal priesthood. 1 Peter 2:9, Ephesians 1:11, and 1 Peter 2:5. In fact, I, Stephen Ronald Villanueva, am the most precious possession, the apple of his eye, Zechariah 2:8. He told me so. I am royalty, a child of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, 1 Timothy 6:15. Revelation 17:14 and Revelation 19:16. I am sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, Ephesians 1:13 and 2 Corinthians 1:22. And the Holy Spirit acts as the down payment, so to speak, the engagement ring, the promise, the indication that Jesus will come and take me to be his bride. And then he calls me the bride of Christ. And I'm confident that one day that relationship will be fully consummated. Revelation 19:7, 21:2, and 21 verses 9 through 27. I am God's masterpiece. I'm beautiful. His work of art. I was created uniquely for good works, for the works that he would do in me and through me. Only our his works are good, right? Ephesians 2:10 and Titus 2:14. I have been raised up with Christ, and my life, my true life, is hidden with Christ in God. Colossians 3, verses 1 through 3. My true life is hidden with him. He is my hiding place. Psalm 32:7. As a result, get this. This is so hard to imagine, but I am seated in the heavenly places. I have a position there, and I am not a citizen of this world, but a citizen of heaven. Ephesians 2:6 and Philippians 3:20. Accordingly, I have access to the Father. In fact, I don't have to fear. I can boldly walk into his presence and talk to him anytime. Anytime I want. Fully confident. Fully assured that I am graciously welcome. That he longs to hear my voice. That he wants to hear my words. Ephesians 3:12, Hebrews 4:16, and Hebrews 10, verses 19 through 22. I am alive in Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 5. I've been delivered from the domain of darkness. Colossians 1:13. I was of the darkness, but now I am light. Go figure. He radiates through me. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. I am filled and made complete in him. Colossians 2:10. And he has given me the spirit of power and love and self-control. 2 Timothy 1:17. Did you guys hear that? He's given me the spirit of power, love, and self-control. That means we don't have to be bound by anything. And if you can imagine, I have the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16. And that should just blow you away. I am his witness, Acts 1:8, having been sent to the earth as an ambassador of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:20. The salt of the earth, the light of the world, Matthew 5:13 through 14. And when it's all said and done, I will be revealed with him in glory, Colossians 3:3. And he's equipped me for my role as an ambassador, which is why I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, Philippians 4:13. I have been born again of imperishable seed, 1 Peter 1:23. And I've received an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away, reserved in heaven for me, who is protected by El Gibor, by the power of God, for a salvation to be revealed in the last days. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. And finally, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Psalm 139, 14. I am precious and honored in his eyes, and he loves me. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 4. In fact, the God of the universe delights in the details of my life. And though I may stumble, I will never fall, for he holds me by the hand. Psalm 37, verse 23. So how personal and intimate and totally cool is that? That is who I am. If you are truly chosen by Jehovah Mekodeshkim, all of this speaks to your true identity. And with this personal resume, there is nothing to be insecure about. You can throw that thing down in front of anybody, and they're all going to gasp. The world may try and put you down, but they have nothing on you. Nothing at all. So what does it matter? We may be in this world, but we are not a part of this world. John chapter 17, verses 11 through 14. In fact, the world and all its lusts are passing away. But those who are chosen, which is proven out not by people who raise their hands and says, I want Jesus. It's proven out by those who do the will of God. They live forever. 1 John 2:17. Those in the world, those who belong to this kingdom of the enemy, again, they have nothing over us, nothing at all. Let them love this world. Let them love their religion. It just proves that the love of the Father is not in them. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. But here is the thing I know. I know without question. His love is in me. I am of God. And the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. I know him who is true and am in him who is true. In Jesus Christ, the true God and eternal life. 1 John 5:19 through 20. Amen? Thus, in terms of the victim mentality, you can put it to death. You were never a victim as we commonly understand that term to mean. All that has happened to you was necessary for you to come into your true identity, for you to be awakened from the dead to your true life. In fact, the only reason these truths can be applied to your life is because of what you went through. Every little detail was a step down the perfect pathway that he established for your life, a pathway which led to life. All those details that you once grumbled and complained over are the very things for which you should be thankful, for which you can choose to worship him. Look at Psalm 111, verses 1 through 4 and verse 7. I will thank the Lord. It's a choice. I will thank the Lord with all my heart as I meet his godly people. How amazing are the deeds of the Lord. All who delight in him should ponder them. Everything he does reveals his glory and majesty. His righteousness never fails. He causes us to remember his wonderful work. To remember, to look back, and to see it all laid out for us. How gracious and merciful is our Lord. All he does is just and good. And all his commandments are trustworthy. Do you get it now? Jesus is your Jehovah Jireh. Your provision to chop off the heads of your insecurity and to decapitate the victim mentality. He has done it all for you because you are precious and honored in his eyes. And your complete identity is found in him and what he has done for you, to you, in you, and through you. Learn these truths. Fight with these truths. Clothe yourself with these truths. Literally, put them on and walk in them by faith. They are yours. Agree with God. Let the humility of active birth be, or belief be birthed in your spirit. And let it have its full effect. Stop holding it back. Believe and let yourself be cleansed. Walk in the freedom he has given you, O royal priesthood. In closing, I want to read one more vision which speaks to all of this. And it's so beautiful. Jesus loves us so much. You have to know that by now. I mean, he just adores us. Let's read this from July 6th, 2013. Whether in the time to come or the time present, my kingdom was, is, and always will be. You, my beloved body, whom I have personally knit together. That means none of you are a mistake. Amen? He personally knit you together. I know some of you have felt like a mistake. You, my beloved body, whom I personally knit together, have always been and always will be the royalty I made you to be. You need to change your perspective. Come and reason with me. This process of putting to death your flesh has been about removing the scales from your eyes and body so that the work of beauty would be revealed. Let it be so. Yes, you are my soldiers, specially trained to carry out the battle plans and victories laid before you. But you are so much more, for I am so much more. You are a work of art, my beloved. You and I, forged into one, is a beautiful masterpiece. Oh, that you might agree with me. Agree with me and let the scales be removed so you too can see the beauty that I've created. We are one as the Father and I are one, perfected in holy unity. Dwell in the kingdom of heaven. Taste of it. Now and see, I am he, more than your commander in chief. I am your lover, your bridegroom. Agree with me that we might be joined as one in this way. It is the only way to see as I see. Do not let yourself be tangled in the web of right and wrong doings. Throw it off. Never touch it again. Those works have never been and never will be what I require of you, your Lord, God, and King. Simply and humbly agree with me. It's far better. Rest assured. That is my light burden, my love. Let's pray. Wow. You speak to us so tenderly, so graciously, so gently, so just encouragingly. And I thank you, God. And I don't ever want to touch any of those things again. I just want to dwell in this beauty that you've created. And I thank you, God, that you've knit us together. And that unity is so perfect and beautiful in your hands. Not man-made, it comes from you, and I thank you for it. And God, I just thank you for all this that you've taught us about our identity in you. And that all you want us to do is humbly agree with you. That's it. Just simply agree. And I just pray, God, that you just let this just burn in people's souls, who they are in you, who they are to you, who they are in this ridiculous world. But we are that royal priesthood, God. I pray that we could own it and just wear it and every day clothe ourselves in it and have victory over all these things that are not you, like shame. I pray that it just gets decimated from this body. I pray that insecurity just gets its head lopped off. The victim mentality gets gutted. Fear tossed away. Pride just destroyed. Goodness just abolished, banished from this kingdom. Never coming back in ever again. But we can just rely on you for everything. And I thank you, God, that righteous and holy is what we are, not what we have to try to go attain. So we love you and thank you for what you've spoken over us. Let it just birth more and more. Let us stand taller, more erect, and more beautiful in you. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.